get ready to bring it home here in the last part. So I think we're pretty good now. We've got chocolate, we have water, breeze is still here, so that's good. Lord's taking care of us. So it's absolutely. All right. So I want to take you to an experience of Jesus. And it's an experience that we've probably read and looked at. Many of you are probably familiar with this. It's the woman at the well. Woman at the well. If you want to open up your scriptures, we're going to start off by having this whole story read so we are familiar with it together. And I've asked Mark Bendorf to read it, so I'll need a mic over here on Brother Mark. He's going to read this story for us in the green there. This is John, the fourth chapter. John chapter 4, beginning with, we're looking at basically verses. Let's start with verse 6 there, Mark, and go to verse 45. So we're going to get the whole story in first, and then we're going to break it down. Okay.
And said unto his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. Then he cometh to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground which Jacob gave to his son Joseph, the place where Jacob's well was. Now Jesus, being weary with his journey, it being about the sixth hour, sat down on the well. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. Now his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Wherefore, he being alone, the woman of Samaria said unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me? Who am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever shall drink of this well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me of this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come thither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. Ye know what ye worship. And salvation is of the Jews. And the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. For unto such hath God promised his Spirit. And they who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know the Messiah is come, who is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I who speak unto thee, and the Messiah. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and said unto the men, Come see a man who told me all things that I have ever done. And is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city, and came unto him. In the meantime his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him meat to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he who reapeth, receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto the life eternal, that both he who soweth and he who reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I have sent you to reap, and whereon ye bestowed no labor. The prophets have labored, and ye have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of the city believe on him for the saying of the woman, who testifies, saying, he told me all that I have ever done. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying. We have heard for ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee.
All right. Very powerful story, the woman at the well. And if you kind of want to look at it, this story has a powerful message for us in the church today. In fact, you could argue not only was this story something that happened then, but it is in the process of happening right now and will continue to play itself out. Let's look a little bit at who the woman is, first of all, here, and why Jesus was even there. So let's start with why Jesus was even there first. Jesus had been out doing what? Preaching the gospel, ministering to people. He was tired. He was weary. I can picture it on being a day like yesterday afternoon where it's just hot, sun's beating down, and he's been out ministering. He's weary and he's worn, and he comes here to this very, very important well. And this well, he finds himself and he actually sits down on the wall of the well, it says there, right? And was trying to rest. And who does he find at the well? And first of all, what is this well? Why is it so special? Jacob's well. It's Jacob's well. And anybody know why Jacob's well is important? It was given to Jacob, right? The land was, and Jacob promised and gave his promises to Joseph, right? There as well. And so this well was a well that had kept the tribe of Israel for thousands of years. It had never run dry, right? By all accounts, this well was a well that never had run dry. And that they had fed their not only themselves, but their cattle and everything from this well. And so Jesus, you can see the symbolism here of Jacob's well. It's obvious. It belonged to Jacob from the Lord. And we know the promise that's given in Genesis 28:14 when he says it to Jacob, and actually it's an extension of Abraham's covenant through Jacob, that in thee and thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And literally this well had been a blessing to all nations and kindreds that had come in that area. It had been a blessing in that regard there. But of course, we know that the Lord was talking spiritually more than he was physically, but this well is very symbolic. Okay? We know that Jacob was the patriarch of all the children of Israel. He was looked upon as the father, right, of all the 12 tribes, which he was physically, and also in a spiritual sense as a patriarch of his children. And so there's a definite message here related to that. One of the things in the conversation with the woman from Samaria is she was from Samaria. And Samaria are the Samaritans. You mentioned it earlier today. And why is it indeed interesting that she was a Samaritan? And of course, Jesus was a Jew from the tribes of Israel. So why is that interesting to note here? Were the Samaritans part of Israel? No. They were considered Gentiles. Right? They were Gentiles. They were not a part of the covenant people at all. They were looked down upon by the Jews. They were seen as being, well, I'm going to use this word, inferior, because they didn't have this covenant relationship with God. And that's how a lot of the Jews looked down. And so the Jews and the Samaritans had no real relationship with each other. We'll get a mic up here to you right here.
We have been listening to a CD from a professor from the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill on the scriptures that are coming upon the Samaritans, and it's mostly not only Gentiles, but a mixture of people of Israel who intermarried with these
That's
people.
True. There was some intermingling there.
Yeah. Which is why they really were hated, because when they went, you go back to all this place and they couldn't find these were intermarried, they couldn't be part of Israel, so they were cast out. So that's why they were hated, mostly because there was a combination of Israel, Jew, and Gentile.
You're right. There is definitely a dislike, a very strong dislike on the part of the Jews for the Samaritans, and likewise the Samaritans back towards the Jews. So this was a kind of a mutual thing, and they didn't intermingle. So when Jesus comes to the well, and he's a Jew, and he's leaning on the well, and I think it's significant that he sits himself down, it says, on the wall of the well. I mean, we know that this well is symbolizing the fountainhead of life for Israel. Not only physically, but it's going to have spiritual significance. And Jesus comes, and he sits himself down upon the wall of the well. And we know that no one can partake of the waters of life freely unless they come to Jesus, spiritually, right? And it's interesting that Jesus plants himself right there on the wall, okay? And he's thirsty, and he's there, and then you have the Samaritan woman who's at the well. Now, normally they would not intermingle at all, right? You would not even think about that. So we know in John 4, 15 through 16, I'm going to repeat this phrase we just read. Whoever shall drink of this well, Jesus said. He moves immediately to the symbol of the well. He's telling this woman so she understands the significance. And the fact he's even telling her anything is in and of itself amazing. Because Jews and Samaritans don't intermingle and they don't talk. Whosoever shall drink of this well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Why did Jesus tell her that when the fact that they had no dealings with the Samaritans? In fact, he asked a very important question just to see if she would respond before that when he says, what? What did he ask the woman to do? Will you give me water to drink? He's wanting to test to see if she is willing to even respond. And it's kind of like what I had up here this morning with the senior high class come up here, right? Out of your response, right, and your willingness to engage, right, there was blessings or things that could come out of that, okay? And so it was with this woman. He's engaging her. Are you going to get over the prejudices of what you see in society? Now, this, you know, we can feel this a little bit today in our society, right? The anxiety between the races here is an issue. And he says, will you give me a drink of water? Okay? And that first question is a critical one. And the woman is there, and she does respond to him, right? And what does she say? She responds to him. She says, give me to drink. And now his disciples were all gone away. So the disciples were gone. It was just him and her. She has freedom to answer completely on her own without anybody else being around. Will she do it one-on-one with Jesus? And Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest. Now, he's getting to the heart of telling her who he is now that she's engaging. If thou knewest, this is verse 12, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Now, notice Jesus is turning this opposite. He wanted a drink of water physically, and yet he turns the whole scenario around and says, if you knew who you were speaking to, you would have asked of me if I would give you a drink of the living water. Okay? Now, this is apparent that the woman doesn't know, obviously, who he is, she being among the Gentiles. And that's important to remember. She's a Samaritan, so she comes from out from amongst the Gentiles. Okay? We know that this is a woman, and we already have mentioned the fact that the reference of a woman in Scripture, prophetically, always refers to what? The church. So this is the church among the Gentiles. She's a Samaritan. Who are we? The church among the Gentiles. Right? Okay? She's a Samaritan. He engages her. He's talking to her. He asks for water. Will she respond? She does. Then he begins to reveal himself to her. Okay, this woman. And notice the conversation as it goes here. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou the living water? So I don't see anything special necessarily about you don't have anything to draw this with. She did, because she knew the well. She had been to the well. She had the ability to draw the water, right? And Jesus is enticing her to think about this. And he's reversing the roles here. How are you going to give me living water when you don't even have enough to draw this water that I have the ability to do currently? Do we ever find ourselves in the church asking that? How is Jesus ever going to produce the kingdom among the condition we find ourselves in today? Even though we've been given the capability of drawing the water from the well, right? We're questioning how to do it. And Jesus is there. If you let me, I will give you the well of living water. And we're a little bit like the woman. We have, as the church, we have that decision to make. Are we going to follow that prompting, okay, or not? And she goes on to say, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Now, I find this an interesting question, because who gave the promise to Jacob? Jesus did, right? Through the covenant relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that promise was given, right? And she's asking the very question, are you greater than Jacob, who gave us this well? Not knowing that he was the one, right, through him, that this was given to their father Jacob. And Jesus answered and said unto her, right, he's still trying to get her to see, "Whosoever shall drink of this well shall thirst again." This is the physical well, right? "But whosoever drinketh of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Who is the source of the fountainhead of the Spirit in the church? Jesus Christ is. He always has been. He's the head of the corner. He's the head of the church, right? He's the chief cornerstone of the church. You remember in the Go Ye and Teach Live series, right? And they have the picture of the church there in a visual form. And you have the rock of Revelation, and you have Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone of which all other stones are measured off of. And so here's an example of, he's saying, if you partake of the water that I have to give you, you'll never thirst again. It will be a well of living water forever, a fountainhead coming up within you. How many times do we see in the scriptures the Spirit referred to as the well of living water? Right? And you see this reference in many places. In Nephi 2, they talk about the tree of life, right? The tree of life that is there by the living water. So the tree of life. And so he's giving this description to her. The symbol of the truth is here in verses 15 and 16. That's the symbol of the truth of what he's trying to get across to her. And then she begins to, I'm sure this is going exactly as Jesus planned it, right? If you think this meeting at the well was accidental, I would suggest to you it was not. It was all planned. And Jesus, it was going exactly as he was wanting it to go. Okay? And he's asking probing questions, not only to get her to understand, but in the actual scriptures, we would get understanding. It's for our generation as well. That's why he's giving these probing questions. And the woman said unto him, she's starting to sense that there's something different about this man, right? He says this to her, and she goes, "I perceive, sir." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus said unto her, "Go, call thy husband, and come hither." Now, this is an important concept in Jewish and Samaritan custom, okay? In that time period, you did not talk to a woman who was married and had a husband. You didn't try to give teaching and doctrine and counsel to someone who was married. That was seen as the responsibility of her husband, who she was married to. Here's an example where she's by herself, Jesus is there, and before he goes and says any more, right, he asks a very important question of her. He says, he said unto her, "Go and call thy husband and have him come hither." That way, under the law and the way of the custom, right, this would be done appropriately. Okay, he would at the very least have to have the husband's permission to talk to her and give her instruction, at the very least. Okay, under that kind of time period. The woman answered then very sincerely, without being ashamed. She makes an answer, and she says, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband." So Jesus already knew that. But he's trying to bring it out for our benefit prophetically. for thou hast had 5 husbands, and whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that sayest thou truly. Now, what is the role of the husband? We kind of talked about it a little bit in the other parable. What? Head of the household, spiritual leader, right? To give spiritual guidance. She, the church, as the woman, is saying, I have no husband. I have no spiritual teacher right now. I've had 5 husbands, right? Jesus said, yeah, you've had 5. But the one that you now have is not your husband. How many prophet presidents of the church have we had? Okay. We had 5 initial that, right, spiritually led the church, taught the church. 5 husbands, right? Joseph Smith Jr., Joseph III, Frederick M., Israel A., W. Wallace. Right? The 6th one, yeah, you have apparently gone through the motions with, but it's really not your husband, is not providing spiritual guidance, not attending to husband duties. So in that you say, well, I have no husband. I have no spiritual leader. Something to think about related to the church. Okay? You've had 5 husbands, but the one you currently have now, and he's not condemning her for having 5 husbands. Okay? He's not saying that you've done some horrible thing here. This is how a lot of the world has taken this, right? I know a lot of people, you know, go, oh, this woman, she was terrible. She had 5 husbands. She's married. This is the 6th time. Okay? The 6th one, yeah, you have gone through the motions. You have even had the process of maybe legally being binded to, but he's not your husband. In other words, he's not doing the husband responsibilities spiritually. In that, you sayest, well, you're right about that. Interesting where we're at today, right? All right. So he goes on. And he talks about that. And the woman said to him, sir, this is like the church saying, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You think? You think? But notice she's now really beginning engaged. How did he know this? How did he know my situation? Jesus Christ knows everything that's going on in this church. He knows it. He's in charge of it. This whole meeting was set up by him. And it is his engagement. Everything that she has responded to has been led by his questioning of her to bring it out of not only her in this particular event in history, but for us today in this time period that we understand. Okay? It's not like he's been caught unaware about this. Okay? We have a brother with a hand up over here. Mike's coming around.
I've always started counting with Joseph III, thinking that the reorganization was a separate from the one that Joseph the Martyr started. And starting with Joseph the Third, we would have 5, and then what we have now is not a husband.
And you might be able to look at it that way. Just from the storyline of what's given here is having the woman being the church in the last days has always been lumped together. The reorganization usually hasn't been separated out. So I'm not saying you're wrong about that. It just typically it's all been lumped together. So I would tend to believe where she's had this woman, this church has had 5 spiritual leaders, that would be inclusive of Joseph Jr. being the first and the line and lineage. So, but yeah, that's a thought.
If you want to take that a step further, then Jesus goes into town and talks to the men, and they believe would put, in a prophetic way, would be under our current situation.
Yeah. Well, there's definitely, I mean, if hopefully we're drawing the parallels now of exactly where we're at. This particular story has so much meaning for us today that it is very important that, again, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In the very nature of who he is and what he did is everything that prophetically we can look at. And so he goes on and he talks about this with the woman. She perceived, you're a prophet. And he talks about, you know, our fathers, she says, has worshipped in this mountain. And he's saying Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus, you know, this is a debate all the time between the Gentiles and the Jews. The Jews said, you must be in Jerusalem, you must worship in the temple, that's the only place you can worship God. The Samaritans are like, well, we worship on the mountains and wherever we want to worship. And that had always been a major disagreement about where we're going to worship at, how we're going to worship. Do you see any similarities with that today? Okay? A little bit. And so Jesus tells her and says to the woman, woman, believe me that the hour cometh, it will come, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Right? You're taking a binary approach. It's got to be either or. Right? He says, ye worship ye know not what, and we know what we worship, and salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Basically, he's destroying the idea of you're focused on the place. Those who worship the Father will worship him wherever in spirit and in truth. Okay? For unto such hath God promised his spirit, and they who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This is important for us. How often do you see somebody share something that's true, but doesn't carry the power of the Spirit with it? Okay? Satan, I mentioned yesterday, come as an angel of light to bear truth or partial truth, but definitely not in this right spirit. Right? We've seen that in history over and over through church history and even in the time of the New Testament. Right? So those who truly worship him must have both truth and the Spirit. Both. And they must worship him in those things. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. So she was familiar with the law. She knew that there was a promise in the Scriptures that this Messiah, this Savior, Messiah, would come. So she was not unaware of the law. The church knows the law. Should, right? Know the Scriptures. And she goes on, when he has come, he will tell us all things. So she hung on that there was faith in this Messiah to come. And Jesus said unto her, and this is where he lowers the boom, right? This is where, I'm going to make this as plain as I can now. I who speak unto thee am the Messiah. No ambiguity about that. He comes to the woman and he has this interaction with her, and then he begins to slowly reveal himself to the point where it's emphatic. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. I am the Christ. A brother right here.
Going back to that, the Jews say you have to worship in Jerusalem. You know, that condition exists today. You know, a lot of Christians believe that we got to go back to Jerusalem, and it'll be with the Jewish people, that they are the chosen ones, and we have to go there, and that's where his kingdom's going to be.
What's interesting here is he's referencing the fact that, you know, the Gentiles, the Samaritans here, had their idea of where to worship. The Jews, of course, being the covenant people, had their idea of where to worship. And basically, he was obliterating both of them in the sense that they were like, what the Lord God is really looking for is, are you worshiping him in spirit and truth? And the day will cometh that will happen, because the Father seeketh such. That's who the ones that he will respond to. And she goes on here, the woman is marveling at this, right? When he says this, is not the church today looking for Jesus to come and to speak? Even, we have him coming twice, right? There's the thief in the night and there's the coming in glory, right? It goes on in verse 29, and upon this came his disciples. They come up upon Jesus and her talking, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Right? Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left. Now this is important. She left her water pot. She left what she was doing. She put down everything that she had been doing up to that moment, and she left and went her way into the city. And then she has a message now. She knows of a surety, because she spoke directly to her Lord of who he is. She has a testimony. The church's testimony is Jesus Christ. The church has this infallible testimony now, the woman does, and she leaves everything that she had been doing, all the stuff before, and she goes into the city, the world, the places where you find people inhabiting, right? And she says to the men there, notice she didn't say, this is a very important message, she didn't say, hey, you need to believe what I'm telling you here. I've got a message for you. She says, no, come and see a man who told me all things that I have ever done, is not this the Christ? She's not saying you need to believe my testimony. She's saying come and see him and talk to him yourself and you see if he's not the Christ. What's the whole role of the church? To invite people to the Lord Jesus Christ and to come and see for themselves. We heard last night the sermon by Brother Val that every person might speak in the name of the Lord. That's the goal. Come see this man who told me all things I have done. Is this not the Christ? And then they went out of the city. So there's some that are going to respond to this message that this woman, the church, has given. And they came unto him. She led them to Christ. It wasn't her greatness. It wasn't her abilities. All that she did was she was the tool she was designed to be, which is to lead men out of the world in the city to him, to Jesus. And in the meantime, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. I'm doing a very important work here. You're worried about my physical health. This is far more important. Okay? And I have strength you know not of from the Lord, from his Father. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought this man to eat? And Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. To finish the work. That's important for our day and time, to finish this work. Say not ye there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Where have we heard that scripture before? Isn't that the coming forth of the church? This definitely connects. I mean, you already have the five husbands. And then you have section 4 of the Doctrine and Covenants, who repeats almost exactly this parable, at least part of it, in section 4 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Don't say 4 months from now, down the road, we'll get around to bringing people in. The field is white, all ready to harvest now. Section 4. Now behold, a great and marvelous work is about to come forth among the children of men. Right? Therefore, O ye that embark in the service of God, see the servant with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, that ye may stand blameless before God at the last days. Therefore, if ye have desires to serve God, ye are called to the work, for behold, the field is white, all ready to harvest. The exact same words Jesus used in this parable, he uses in the Doctrine and Covenants and makes another definitive connection with the church of today with this woman at the well. And he goes on and he says, He who reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Both he who soweth and he who reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Right? We have some who have gone before who have sown the seed. We think about the J.J. Cornishes and the Apostle Luffs, and we can go on down through men of the church who have sown the seed. Some will sow it and some will reap it. But it's all about gathering in this last harvest in the last days and finishing the work. And many of the Samaritans, now think about this. This is of the Gentiles. Many of the Samaritans were come unto him. I'm sorry, let me back up to verse 41. I didn't mean to skip that. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. So they believed on Christ because the woman said, Come unto this Jesus. He's the one who knows all things. They believed her, came to him, and then received the well of living water, of life. She was still getting water, but not in the way she was doing it before, right? Before she was physically just trying to get by. Now she was bringing him to a greater well of living water than she had ever done before. Promise for the church to come of what it's going to be. And the Samaritans believed on him and the saying of the woman who testified, saying, He told me all I have ever done. And so when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. They didn't believe because of her word. They believed because of his word, the Christ. And said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying. We have heard ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Isn't that a beautiful story of what happened then that has prophetic utterances and implications for us today? So do you see why it's important for our wisdom and understanding that we come unto Christ and be lifted up unto Christ? Because in him is life. In him is clarity. In him is the truth of all things and the prophetic nature of his life and of his testimony. We saw a parable. We saw an experience of his life. We've talked about how the apostles represented that. There is an amazing amount of treasures of knowledge and information there that the Lord has given us if we seek it out and we want it. If you want it with all your heart. There's so much connection to the church today, there should be no doubt in our minds what the Lord is doing. Though it may seem like a dark and cloudy day again, it seems that way. The promises in Christ are still there. Brother Joe.
We learned in the parable that we studied at the beginning of class that it leavened the whole lump. And so I've been thinking about that through the whole class.
Yep.
And as we were reading here, a couple of things come to me. The Jew and the Gentile. So this gospel is to the whole world.
Yep.
But also it speaks of those that sowed and those that reap. So it's those that have gone on before and those that are reaping now. And in Charles Derry, he wrote a little book, and in there is the only place I've seen it quoted, but Joseph Jr. taught, and it goes through and it talks about the connection between the spiritual world and the temporal world. And he says, they without us cannot be perfected, and we without them cannot be perfected. And so he's tying and linking together the church of the firstborn that's spiritual in heaven that'll come down onto the earth and join with the church on the earth.
That's
and
right.
So the whole, and I just keep
going
over that in my mind and just how interesting that is that in such a simplistic way it connects all those things.
And it goes right along with what you're saying of what the angel told Joseph as part of the scriptures in Malachi, for I will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. In other words, I'll plant in them the promises as the angel quoted it from Malachi, and that the whole world then would not be cursed. And that's the connection again that you're making. Is exactly. And so here again, by the voice of the angel and the testimony of Joseph, we have the very thing that you're saying and what the scriptures are bearing witness here. Another connection. Yeah, absolutely. Brother Justin.
Consider him coming to the well, the restoration, because the Gentiles were, you know, here we are struggling, you know, that the church had gone into the wilderness. They were struggling to provide their own doctrine, their own ministry. And so, I mean, would you, or what do you think of that theory?
The woman appears to be the church, as it always is in the scriptures. And so that would be the church, the restoration among the Gentiles today. The well itself is the well of living water, which is the gospel and the spirit of life that's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other way of getting the well of living water except through the spirit and through Christ that he gives. And so that's the gospel. This is why it says she left everything that she had been doing. She left it and she went and she did what really she was created to do, which is to go and bear witness of Jesus Christ. And she did. And now she was leading them to the well of living water. She was no longer fetching water just for a physical getting by. This is the well of living water now that she was providing by leading them through her testimony to him. She was not professing anything of herself other than this man knew everything. Is he not the Christ? Come and see for yourself. Is that not the message of the church today? Should be as part of it. And to repent, right? And to come into Christ. And partake of the doctrine, the leaven that leaveneth the whole, right? And so I want to tie these together to you today to kind of show you of both the aspect spiritually of the testimony of Jesus, and that the testimony of Jesus truly is the spirit of prophecy, and the fact that there's so many things that relate not just to that time period. I hope the scriptures have a whole new life for you. Really do. Under that spirit, it will. Because there's so much that applies to us today in the gospel here. And what you're a part of. Do you realize what you're a part of? Right? The covenant that you made makes you a member of this body of Christ. And if you're faithful and keep his commandments, he'll always have his spirit to be with you and help you in that. See, the work is a lot bigger than ourselves. Too often, again, I'm going back to a little bit that I talked about yesterday. Are we worshiping an it or him? And if it's an it, it's going to be very confined, very limited, and very narrow, and just applies to us basically personally and to those that are around us. But if it's him that we worship, if it's him that's put first, then the significance of it is well beyond ourselves. And he can use us in ways that he can't otherwise. And you see that time and time again as you read things in church history, as you hear testimonies and those kinds of things. So, other points and questions here. Yes, over here, Lisa.
I was sitting here wondering where I and where we as the Restoration actually fit into this, in that are we, am I the woman who has the testimony and who's willing to go get others and bring them to the testimony as well, or have I not gotten there? And am I the woman who's just going about my daily activities and I'm looking Christ straight in the face and don't recognize that he's the Christ that I've been looking for this whole time, but I've just been waiting for him to come and tell me what to do. Mm-hmm. And, yeah. You know, when I've had to sit here and evaluate, you know, where am I? Am I just sitting around waiting for somebody to tell me what to do, or do I already have the testimony and it's time to move out and take that testimony mm-hmm. and do with it what he wants?
Right. Remember, there's a statement that a candle that does not burn bright enough to light another candle will soon go out itself, right? And so if you're not sharing the testimony of what you know to be true about this work and this gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're waiting for it to just happen to you, right, we're missing the mark. We really are. We're called, right? What did I just read out of section 4? If you have desires to serve, you're called to the work. Do you have the desire? Do you love Jesus the way he loved the Father? Do you desire to share life-giving water with those around you and bear your testimony of Jesus Christ? Our testimony services shouldn't be about us. It's what God and Christ are doing through us, with us, in spite of us at times. But we miss the mark if it's about us. But we should be sharing every chance we get to bear witness of Christ, of who he is in our lives. It's the same question he asked the disciples, right? When they were going and they were asking, Jesus came to him and said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you're, you know, Elias, and some John the Baptist, and some the prophets, and all these different people who they think you might be. And he was interested in knowing that, but then he got to the real heart of the question when he says, but who do you say that I am, personally? And that's a question every single one of us have to answer for ourselves. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he your Savior only? Is he your Lord and Savior? Is he the Messiah that had been prophesied? Is he the well of living water? Or is he just some story in history that he was a good man and he means nothing more than that? Or, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know how personal it is for me today. And that's a question that every single heart in here, every person is going to have to answer for themselves. Whether you've done it already or not, you will at some point have to answer that question. There's no way around it. Whether it's here on this side or on the other, who is this Jesus that calls himself the Christ? Tina.
I never will forget one communion service, sacrament service, a number of years ago. I went to partake of the communion. And he spoke to my mind and he says, I gave my life for you. What will you give for me? Mm-hmm. And it really humbled me.
I have an elder that goes to our congregation. He's an old timer. He goes back a ways. He's 89 years old. And he's a pretty straight shooter. He doesn't beat around the bush at all. And some of you know who I'm talking about. I hear laughing over there. But when someone comes to be ministered to, whether it's an administration for healing the sick or whether it's some other ministry, he'll invariably somewhere in the conversation, and I've heard him many a time say this before he administered, if the Lord was to bless you and ask for what you desire today, what will you do for him? What will be your response? And he almost always asks that question of the person who's getting either ministered to or counseled with or whatever the situation is. What will you do for him in your response? I think that's an important question that we have to think about. We ask a lot of things of Jesus Christ for us. And he loves us. He loves you as a father loves you and as a mother loves you. But do we love him? And like Apostle Oakman said, I know I love Jesus, but I don't love him enough. I don't love him enough. If I loved him enough, I would defer to him in all things like he deferred to his father in all things. Brother Mark.
It was mentioned here at the beginning, and it actually ties in really well here with what's been talked about. Verse 20 or 30, it says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. That task of getting water was by no means meaningless in any intent or purpose. It was something that had to be done. It was for the welfare, for the cleanliness of the body, whatever it was used for. And for her to drop that, it ties in with what are we willing to do? What is the church going to give up? There's a lot of good things that we do, but at that point, that wasn't Christ's will for the church as it's taught in this parable. There is a greater work that we're going to have to lay something down and move into what that will of his is. And it was also interesting because it talks about the apostles weren't there, the other Samaritans weren't nearby. The church was no longer influenced by anybody, and it wasn't going to be put in order except for by the hand of Christ.
Yep. And they left what they were doing. Remember, this ties a little bit in with what we talked about yesterday. The enemy of doing the best thing is doing the second best thing. Somebody said it over here. Second best, right? She was doing a lot of good things. She was drawing water and bringing it back for, you know, who knows who. But now the mission that Jesus gave her here was far greater. And once she recognized who he was and perceived his prophetic nature and what he had to offer, she dropped what she was doing. All the second best things that she was doing that were good, but they were second best to the commission that she had, which was to go and tell who this Jesus was at the well. And I find that to be just very pertinent for us today, right? Of where we're at in our lives. Drop the second best things and do what he has asked you to do to bear witness of him. And that's the message, really. We're the church of Jesus Christ because we're to proclaim Jesus Christ. We've taken upon him as his bride, his name. Just like in marriage, right? The wife takes upon the name, right? It's the same thing. It's his church because we bear his name, and she is to proclaim him above all things in devotion and in obedience and stuff to him because of who he is. And so there's a book out there entitled by Apostle Oakman, He Who Is, right? You guys probably have read that. Great book. And this gets to the nature of that. Brother Ed?
I was thinking about what our Sister Brown had mentioned, and it took me to Philippians chapter 3, starting around 12 or 13, but if I could read just a couple of verses from there. And I liken it to, like a rearview mirror, we don't drive forward by looking backwards or where we've been. We have to look at the larger picture and see what's before us. We read these words. It says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I count not myself to be apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to say, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And so I guess I think about just like she laid her pot down, mm-hmm. and she got rid of her old life, and she's moving forward to take the message out. And so many times I look at I think God will redeem our time as we march forward. And I sometimes spend too much time looking back in my rearview mirror, and I need to press forward regardless of what has happened. Focus on going forward and not where I've been so much.
I think that's the kind of message in Nephi's vision, right? They said they held on to the rod of iron, but they just didn't hold on to it. I think a lot of times we feel like we're pretty safe because we're hanging on to the word. But it says they did press forward, hanging on to the rod of iron. So you have to be moving forward towards the tree of life in that process. Holding on is great, but you're never going to get to the tree of life if you just stay put hanging on. You've got to press forward. And that's pretty clear in that vision, which goes along with what you're saying there. Brother Mike in the back there. He's hiding under there.
I found the most interesting part of this parable is the fact that he comes to the church and she doesn't recognize him.
Yep.
until he demonstrates to her the power of revelation, which is what we're based on, what we're founded on, is the gift of revelation. And that's what she went back to the people of Samaria and testified of, was this, that this is the church based on revelation. So she then became the living church.
There is so much in what she... it's a simple statement. She went and said, come and see this Jesus Christ. Everything was pointed back to him. That's our testimonies. When we get up, why are testimonies on Wednesday night so important in the church? To bear witness of Christ and what he is doing. Not about what we're doing, but about what he is doing and of the work and of the power of the Spirit in the work. And you're right. That's what gave her credibility. They said, we didn't come because you said to. We come and we heard of ourselves, and now we know. Only because you brought us to him do we know, not because of your testimony. And so that's really the goal of us today, is to bear witness of Christ at all times and all places. Never be ashamed of the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this isn't just to priesthood. This is to every member of this church. And hopefully you have a testimony of Jesus Christ in some form, whatever that might be, that you know that he is the Christ and he is the Lord and Savior of your life, and that this is his work in this gospel that he's restored through his prophet and in these last days. Up here, Elisa.
I think that this parable at the end, she finally realizes that she doesn't need that dipper anymore, and she leaves it there and goes about the work of the Savior. But at the beginning of the parable, she was the one asking him, you don't even have anything to get water out of this well with. So I think it's interesting that he brought her full circle and that she understood she could lay down that vessel and go do his work.
And that's a very good point. It's kind of like Zacharias says, it's not by might nor by power. In other words, some human ingenuity or tool or event this will happen. Not by might or power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, that these things are done. Jesus was testifying to her, I have a way of dwelling, of getting this water from the well that you know not of. And so the testimony of Jesus was enough. That's all that she needed. And so if she had that testimony, she had the power to do what she perceived she didn't think he could do. And she, notice how it was the bait and switch. He took her from, give me a drink of water, to, I'm going to give you now the well of living water. And it was perfectly designed, this whole meeting, just like Jesus presided over everything, clear up until his crucifixion and his resurrection. He presided over the whole thing. And he presided over this meeting to give us, he drew out the responses that were needed of her to give us insight today as that woman. And and there's so many things that connect us today, from the five husbands to the field is wide already to harvest. The connections are pretty, pretty plain there for us today to look at. So, all right, last comment. You have the last one here. Okay.
I just wanted to say that when you start off, you start talking about the well and how important that was. And then we went to the Samaritans, how they were Gentiles. And the fact that this is Jacob's well, mm-hmm. these Gentiles are tied into the covenant.
That's right.
With the house of Israel.
Yep.
And so
you got it.
So it's, you know, to me that would be significant.
Yeah, that, and the thing is, right, when we come into the covenant through baptism, are we not adopted into the house of Israel? And that's really what this was all about. And so it's to all the world, all the world. The field is white, ready to harvest. Wonderful story. Now, you'll never look at the woman at the well ever the same way again, will you? I hope not. I hope not. There's so many of those types of things. The parable of the leaven, probably won't look at it the same way again. But the testimony of Jesus and his life is the spirit of prophecy. So I kind of want to leave you on those thoughts today. I think that's a good place to end. I really appreciate the questions and conversation we've had today. It's been really good. And I hope it's brought a little bit of just a little different perspective of how when we talk about Jesus Christ, everything is in him. It really is. So let's end with a word of prayer today. Is there someone who'd like to offer that in closing today? And we'll get the mic to you if you volunteer here. Remember, if you volunteer and you get a response, you're rewarded. I'm just... Yeah, but not by me. Brother Eric.
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful that we've had this opportunity that we might come and learn of your Son and of your ways. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to guide and direct us. You might enlighten our minds and our thoughts. Give us understanding so we might see these things of your kingdom, the things that we should understand, those things in our own lives that we should be doing, and the ways that we should be serving you. We pray for your continued protection here and for good weather, and that you might continue with us the remainder of this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. We'll see you tomorrow.